From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we start the broadcast today, I want to draw your attention to the Creation Answer Book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is an important resource in that the issue of origins is not just a apologetic issue, it is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life. In the Creation Answer Book, I demonstrate conclusively that the evolutionary hypothesis is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. For example, the Cambrian explosion, biology's Big Bang, has uprooted Darwin's tree of life. And in the modern epoch of scientific enlightenment, it is untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which, by the way, has no counterpart in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. So as you trek through the pages of the Creation Answer Book, it will become abundantly plain that life could not have evolved from non-life, and that random processes could not have produced morals, and much, much more, in that the Creation Answer Book addresses questions which so often stumble seekers and unfortunately solidify skeptics in their opposition to a biblical worldview. Also, it delves into one of the most controversial debates in all of Christianity, the debate about the age of the universe. Again, the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Right to the phone lines, first up Anna in Two Hills, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Anna.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question today is about divorce. If a couple divorces, it is usually for the reason of they can't get along, or they got into a fight. And in John 13, verse 34, Jesus gives us a new commandment, saying that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Are they breaking that commandment?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a very wise insight on your part. We as Christians are called to a completely different standard from the world, and that is, we are called to a love that is ultimately rooted in commitment. And commitment isn't based on feelings alone, like I got into a fight, I'm angry at you, I'm going to divorce you. It's rooted in a commitment that overwhelms feelings. Feelings are notoriously unreliable, and they change from time to time, but a commitment should never change. So when I told my wife I was committed to her, I was telling her that that was in sickness and in health, for good or bad, until death do us part. That's ultimately the commitment that we should have with respect to each other, and it's rooted in this whole biblical idea of forgiveness as well. Forgiveness means that we're always willing to forgive the other party. Now, forgiveness is always involved as a two-way street, in that there has to be someone willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven for true reconciliation to take place. But nonetheless, forgiveness is a willingness to reconcile with someone else. And And so we should always leave that door open rather than taking the easy path of divorce. We should also recognize that God puts two people together who are imperfect. And therefore, there is going to be conflict. And as Christians, we have to model the very attributes of forgiveness and reconciliation that Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn.
Okay. And another question that I have, I hear about divorce all over the place, and I'm not married, but another question that I have, in Luke 16, verse 18, it talks about whosoever putteth away his wife and marries another committeth adultery, and just in reverse, the same with the husband, or with a wife putting away her husband. What does idolatry, excuse me, what does idolatry mean, or what does Jesus mean when he says that?
Well, you know what happened in the historical context is that men were putting away their wives for any or every reason. Women were considered in that particular culture mere chattel or property to be owned by a man. And Jesus is making it very clear that what happens is that in his view of things, there isn't the cultural separation between men and women. There isn't a hierarchy that men and women are equal. From the perspective of ontology, we may have different roles, but we're certainly created equal. So in Christ, there's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free. It's not a matter of your status in life. It's not a matter of your gender. It's a matter of your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're created in the image of God, and therefore we have inherent worth. And so we should not separate for any or every reason. And when you do that, you're separating what God has designed to be together and thus putting yourself into an adulterous situation. So the prohibition is against doing that very thing and making someone else to be an adulterer as a result of an evil action that you've taken by separating or treating that person as though that person were inferior to you.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. We've written an article. It was actually written by Dr. Michael Ross in a past edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's on divorce and remarriage. I think it is one of the most important articles that we have published in a while. Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage, again by Dr. Michael Ross in the Christian Research Journal. I think it's up on the web at equip.org as well, but if you want to hang on, we can send you a copy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David, Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Great. I have a bipolar diagnosis and also OCD, and it has recently cost me a fiance I was to be married to in just under 2 months. It's been a very devastating experience. I've had this diagnosis for some time, and I've kind of just ignored it because it generally does not affect me in a way where I can't seem to get through normal life. When I get under stress, that's when those attributes start to manifest themselves. My question is, as a Christian, I understand that, you know, we live in a fallen world, so there is such a thing as chemical imbalances that have to be treated with meds, which I believe are a resource that God gives us, you know, just like food or anything else. I also believe that God can heal things like that supernaturally, and that sometimes things like that could be, what, demonic manifestations as well. So I guess the question is, as a Christian, I've begun therapy and we'll be starting some medication here real soon. But as a Christian, I'm wondering, you know, what is the biblical world view on this? How should I be looking at this? It's obvious to me that meds alone aren't the answer. Therapy alone is not the answer. But my relationship with God and keeping that a matter of prayer is imperative regardless. So what would you say to me about dealing with that, trying to get that under control in a Christian worldview, I guess, is what I'm asking.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think that the prologue to the question indicates that you are thinking about this both wisely and biblically. You want to get the very best diagnosis, but remember first things first, and that is prayer. So the antidote is always prayer, and we are called to be stewards of the temple that God has given to us, both the physical aspect of that temple and the metaphysical aspect of that temple. And therefore, we want to make sure that we get a worthy, a correct diagnosis. If you have cancer as a Christian, I would very quickly tell you that you need to find a good cancer specialist and get the best diagnosis and treatment for your particular malady in a fallen world. The same thing is true with other diseases that can be chemical imbalances that are physiologically rooted that require medication. And so I think you're going about this right. But we should always, even if it were a demonic issue, I mean, prayer becomes the primary response, but we should seek whatever help is necessary in the process of prayer. Faith without works is dead. Anyone who looks in a mirror and sees that his face is dirty and then fails to wash his face is not exercising wisdom, which is the application of knowledge. And James points that out in humorous fashion. So I think you're doing what is precisely right and appropriate in this circumstance. Now, when I say make sure you get a correct diagnosis, there are oftentimes people that jump to conclusions or over-medicate with all kinds of things. And I remember some of my kids in school, it was very, very popular a number of years back. I don't know if it is today. It doesn't seem as popular as it once was, but they were really on this kick of psychopharmaceuticals. And so you have a kid that has an artistic bent and isn't in the same cookie cutter mold as everyone else, and they want to immediately put them on psychopharmaceuticals. And I think that oftentimes is a knee-jerk reaction and is limiting their creativity or, again, trying to make them into the mold of everybody else. So it's actually harmful rather than helpful. So correct diagnosis, I think the operative word there is correct. As long as it's correct diagnosis as augmented by prayer as the first line of recourse and resource, I think then you're wise.
Well, I think that's one of my concerns too is I'm 46, so I've seen, you know, plenty of people that I believe were just, there seems to be a tendency to, especially just in the world to get treated for everything. And the non-spiritual man obviously doesn't understand that, so that's his only recourse. And I'm trying to be careful that I'm not falling into that. I guess what concerns me right now, I've had a little bit of an issue with this, is that as I read the Gospels, so many instances of Jesus healing people, and there's never really, correct me if I'm wrong, I hope I've missed something, and maybe it's somewhere else in the Bible, but I haven't ever seen anything that really alludes to the issue of, mental deficiencies. It always seems to be either, a demonic manifestation of some type, or it's not really indicated in the gospel necessarily, where the affliction originated from. So my tendency sometimes is to think that this could be, or is likely to be, completely a spiritual manifestation in my life and needs to be dealt with on that level. But like I said, because I live in a fallen world, I know that might not necessarily be true. But can you just tell me quickly, and then I'll let you move on to somebody else, because I know there's other people waiting, but how do you answer that question of not being able to really find anything in the Gospels about people that weren't, playing with a full deck, so to speak, or...
I think the most important thing here is to recognize that we do live in a fallen world and that we're either in the kingdom of darkness or in the kingdom of light. If we're in the kingdom of light, then we are those who wish to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The elephant in the room in modern-day Christianity is that we don't hear much about discipleship. We hear a whole lot more about conversion. In other words, pray a prayer and you're in. But we're called to be apprentices, disciples of Jesus Christ. That means that we take into account all of those disciplines that Jesus Christ practiced through which we are conformed to the image of God. They are means of grace in our life, and that oftentimes can be neglected. But recognize as well that Jesus Christ and the disciples were attested to by their miracles. They did supernatural things, but that is not the normal course of things. The normative course is that we all get sick and eventually we all die, and therefore, in the normal course of living, we need to take account not only of the means of grace that are offered to us through discipleship practices, but also the means of grace that are offered to us through the things that we have learned in terms of how to deal with physical and metaphysical maladies as well. So you cannot expect nor preclude a supernatural healing, but you can know for certain that supernatural healings are not normative. And remember, we are complex metaphysical and physical beings. In other words, there's a complex integration between the physical aspect of our humanity and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity. And therefore, the two are inextricably linked together. And therefore, whether it's demonic or not, we still have to take the same activities, and that is to seek proper medical attention, but to start all of that out by taking advantage of all of the disciplines that we're given in the Word of God. Be right back with more answers.
With the year winding down, the Christian Research Institute faces a major funding gap of $590,000 that must be closed by December 31st that directly impacts this broadcast. And it's only through your generous support that it can be fully closed. So please help us continue being there for the hundreds of thousands like you who benefit from the Christian Research Institute each month. Please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry,
helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Throughout the month of December, we've been sharing with you how important it is for us to close the final $590,000 funding gap so we can continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day in the new year and counter the lies emanating from our culture. If you have yet to respond with your gift, please take a moment right now and visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. Thank you. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Each year during Christmas, I communicate the truth concerning Christ coming in flesh. And this year, just like in past years, I want to take the truths of Christmas and turn them into a Christmas tradition. And therefore, I've written a book. It's a devotional called The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. And the reason that I've done that is I want you to prepare your heart, not just get caught up in the hustle and bustle. And just as the culture has already begun promoting Christmas shopping all the way back at Thanksgiving, Christians can begin preparing their hearts for the celebration of the birth of Messiah. And so it's my hope, it's my prayer that this year, you will use this devotional to begin a Christmas tradition that carries on until the year in which you meet your Savior face to face, and that even after that, your family carries on the tradition. To make the journey memorable, I've organized the 25-day odyssey around the acronym Christmas. And again, the book, the devotional, available. It's a great gift this Christmas season, and I'd be pleased to personalize a copy for you, a family member, or a friend when you make a generous donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Andy in West Fork, Arkansas, K-A-Y-H. Hi, Andy.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing great. My question is, my buddy was asking me the other day, he's kind of a skeptic, he's asking about the Sumerian culture and how it relates and how that goes in. I haven't heard anything about it before.
How it relates to what?
They were saying something about how it lines up with the Bible and how there's things that are weird, but I've never heard about it. And
there are similarities between things that you would find in the Sumerian culture. For example, the Sumerians believed in a great deluge, but they saw that great deluge through the opaque lens of paganism. And therefore, what was communicated corresponds to the truth that there was a great flood, but the details, again, are translated through a pagan perspective. And so there's a huge difference between the truth of the Bible in this regard, which corresponds to reality, and the pagan perception that you get in the Sumerian epic. But look, the pagans literally were supplanted by the children of Israel when they moved into the land of Israel as well. But that's not the only thing that happened. The mythological narratives that they had were literally supplanted by the grand meta-narrative of the Bible. So it is not Baal, for example, who destroys the writhing serpent, but it's Yahweh who crushes the head of Leviathan. And therefore, through literary subversion, God recasts pagan myth in a manner that corresponds to reality. So, sure, there are similarities that you can find, but they are encrusted with the trappings of paganism in the Sumerian accounts and certainly in the biblical accounts, they correspond to reality. For example, if you look at flood accounts and you look at the absolute details that are presented, whether it's in Eridu, Genesis, or the Epic of Gilgamesh, and you start comparing that to the flood account you have in the scripture, one corresponds to reality, the other doesn't.
Okay. That's good information. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dr. John. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Dr. John.
Praise the Lord, Hank. God bless.
Oh, thank you.
This ministry. Oh,
bless you. Thank you.
I pray for the radio and television ministries daily.
Oh, thank you.
And I hope you have more people praying for you, especially.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Dr. John.
I appreciate your work. I have two questions. The first one. The Bible says he led captivity captive. Was it after the resurrection or before?
Yeah. Well, you know, he's led captivity captive in general, which is both before and after, because ultimately, we have a covenant that is qualitatively the same in both the Old and the New Testament. The difference is in the New Testament, we have the blood of Jesus Christ that is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because the blood of Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the shadow. But the covenants are still the same. And so those who are in Jesus Christ are those who are redeemed from captivity and ultimately the captivity of sin, which comes through the world, the flesh, and the devil.
What kind of apostles do we have? And what kind of prophets do we have? And what power of God should we see? Is it the power to what? Because when we talk about apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists, they are all necessary for the church today. So you can't only have evangelists and hope to make the church, grow.
Yes. Well, let me address that quickly, Dr. John. I mean, the Bible teaches that the apostles and prophets were commissioned by God to be his personal spokesman. And Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So clearly those who claim to be that kind of apostle and prophet have taken upon themselves authority that was not given to them by God. The prophetic words of the Bible expose today's pretenders. Not only do they fail the biblical test given in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, as well as Acts 1, but they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they often entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to depravity. So to address that question, I think that we really have to be careful with respect to what we mean by an apostle or a prophet. If you mean by an apostle a church planter or a missionary or a pastor of pastors, that word would be acceptable in that sense. Or if you mean by a prophet, someone who is used in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision for its mission or who challenges the church to deeper commitment to Christ, that would be an acceptable use of the word prophet. But it must not be used synonymous with the first century apostle John or the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, people whose authority cannot be questioned.
And my second question is, those who deny the power thereof, what kind of power should we see in the church? Miracle? And what do you accept, the phenomenon, the Pentecostal phenomenon of miracles?
Well, I believe that miracles, Dr. John, are possible in our epoch of time because you cannot put God in a box, but they're certainly not normative. In other words, it is not normative to see resurrections from the dead in our epoch of time. It is not normative to see healings. It is not that God does not heal, but it's not normative, which is to say that the apostles and prophets were ratified by their miraculous works. And now we test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. But you look at the Pentecostal or charismatic movement, which oftentimes has become a platform for Word of Faith teachers, and you see people like Benny Hinn claim all kinds of miracles and even talks about resurrections from the dead. But if you actually test what he's saying, you find out it doesn't correspond to reality. I remember having dinner with Benny Hinn one night, and I asked him, because he was telling me about all the thousands of miracles that have happened in his ministry, I said, well, send me your best three. So finally, he did send me his best three, and when we checked them out, all three were bogus miracles.
I want to ask in the Bible, what kind of power when we do not see, because those that deny the power thereof, we must turn away. And if it is not Pentecostal power, then I don't know which kind of power.
Well, yes, and that's good, but I mean, look. I mean, more powerful than multiplying loaves and fishes, Dr. John, is seeing a person's life changed by the gospel.
We are commanded to turn away.
Yeah, but again, I think greater than feeding 5,000 with loaves and fishes, and we're going to do great works, is to see a person's life changed by the power of the gospel. And we are Christ's ambassadors, and therefore the power of the Holy Spirit moves through us in the transformation of lives, not just for time, but for eternity. And when that power is evident as it is supposed to be evident, what happens is the world is transformed. But if you look at our world today, we find that the people in positions of prophetic prominence are more microcosms of the world than change agents in the world. They've been transformed not by the renewing of their mind, but rather by conforming themselves to the world in which they live. So they're imitators of the world in show and in substance, as opposed to being change agents in the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we must not attribute...
I want to ask, what kind of power? Is it Pentecostal power we should see? And if we do not see, we should turn away from, or there is another kind of power apart from Pentecostal power?
Yeah, it's the power of the Holy Spirit moving through us in the process of changing lives, not only for time, but also for eternity. And Dr. John, to your point in question, I've written about this in my book, Counterfeit Revival, to distinguish the genuine power of the Holy Spirit from that which masquerades as the power of the Holy Spirit. Do appreciate your prayers for our ministry and also your questions. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
As we wind up this year, a $590,000 funding gap remains that must be closed by year end if we're to continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day. CRI has no major funding source and relies on the generous support of Christians like you committed to standing for the truth. And that's why your help right now is vital. So please call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap of $590,000 by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you for your generous response. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Do you have loved ones absorbed in manga? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal offers an approach to engage them with biblical truth. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrew, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Question I have, what's your view on, as far as Mary currently, early Protestant reformers, they held her in a very high esteem. I think along the lines of the Catholic Church, maybe a little bit less, but it seems over the century, Mary's kind of gotten pushed to the wayside. I guess, what is your take on that?
Well, I mean, I think we should hold Mary in great esteem as Theotokos, the God-bearer. So we should have great esteem for Mary and gratefulness for her humility and the life that she lived as an example to us. But certainly, I don't think that we should pray to Mary as some do, because we have one mediator between God and man, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. So he
Correct.
Is the mediator through whom we can go directly to the throne room of grace.
Which is sometimes a complaint thrown against the Roman Catholics, because they view her as a mediatrix.
Yes.
But I'm Orthodox, and we don't, I mean, there is only one intercessor, and that's Christ, but we view if we pray to anyone, you know, for help, they can pray for us, and that's kind of the context Mary goes into.
Right.
Venerate her greatly, but...
Right. Eastern Orthodoxy has rightly venerated Mary and shown her a great deal of honor, but still, prayer addressed to her is to request her intercession in the Eastern Orthodox perspective, and I think that would be an error, because Jesus is the mediator, and therefore we do not pray to those who have gone on, not even to one as wonderful as Mary. And it is true, as you point out in the prologue to your question, that they deny the Roman Catholic dogma of the Immaculate Conception. They deny that Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ, but they do hold that Mary is an image or model of theosis, or the Christian goal of becoming Christ-like.
Correct.
Yeah, so again, I appreciate the high esteem in which Eastern Orthodoxy holds Mary, but I would say that prayer addressed to her would not be in concert with how we should pray. That would be my issue. But again, there's a lot to learn from Eastern Orthodoxy with respect to their high regard for Mary.
You know, I have other family members who are, you know, still Protestants, and, you know, it's barely a mention at all. So I was just curious, I mean, with the current state of Protestantism these days, it just seems everything is on the back burner.
Well, and there are a lot of errors to go around. There's no question about that whatsoever. There's one other issue that may be relevant to the conversation, and I'm looking at 2 Peter, where Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And I've often appreciated the Eastern Orthodox perspective of the divine nature, the indication that Peter here is not talking about men becoming gods, but about our undergoing a moral transformation of nature from one that emulates the corruption of the world to one that reflects the character of God. So while we are not duplications of God, we do reflect his moral attributes. And so, again, I very much have appreciated the Eastern Orthodox perspective in this regard.
Okay. Yeah, because I've heard your ministry before, I just didn't know much about it.
Well, thank you so much for your call. It was wonderful to make your acquaintance on the air.
Thank you very much.
Bless you, Andrew. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Shane.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to know, is it okay to ask God for material blessings? And how does that fit in with the scripture verse that says something like, ask in faith and you shall receive?
Well, I think it's really important to recognize that what we should ask for are those things that are in accordance with God's will. And certainly there's nothing wrong with wealth, but we must be those that can handle wealth, because wealth should be ultimately used for the consummation of the kingdom, which is to say that there's nothing right about people saying, you know, I don't want any money whatsoever and I don't want any possessions, get rid of them, because possessions and money don't simply disappear because you dispense with them. Someone else controls them. So again, the proper, the biblical perspective is to use what we have for the consummation of his kingdom, for his glory. But some people can handle wealth and some people can't. And let me say that there's great warning in the scripture with respect to those that have riches, because it is so easy to turn your eyes from God and become complacent and self-sufficient. And Jesus was very clear about this, "You fool." And he's talking about the one who's hoarding and building bigger barns and accumulating more and more possessions. "Don't you know that this very night your soul will be required of you?" So I think, again, it is a daunting perspective to be able to handle wealth. And if you can do that in a way that glorifies God, what a wonderful thing that would be. I mean, you look at the war generation, they use their wealth for the consummation of the kingdom. And there is no telling what we could do in our epoch of time if we would do the same.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. And I've written about this when I talk about tithing. What is the biblical worldview of wealth? Well, it is something that you can use to build relief organizations, organizations that spread the gospel around the world. But I am persuaded that the Bible teaches a form of Christian capitalism. In other words, responsibility associated with wealth. It does not promote the possession of money for the sake of money, but instead encourages us to use money for the sake of the kingdom. A biblical view of wealth involves ultimately having an eternal perspective. So it's crucial to realize that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live therein, as the psalmist so eloquently pointed out in Psalm 24. God is the landlord, and we are just tenants. We didn't arrive with anything, and we're not going to take anything with us when we leave. And just remembering that basic fact of life is going to save us from a world of hurt. Another equally important point is that poverty does not equal piety, and nor do riches equal righteousness. God prospers some, and he puts others in more humble circumstances. Obviously, if there's a one-to-one ratio between godliness and wealth, the godliest people in the world would be the wealthiest people in the world. But a quick check of the Forbes 500 would quickly dash that illusion. And then finally, let me say this in response to this question about material wealth. It's so important to view wealth, again, with eternity in mind, to lead our lives here below as responsible stewards, whether you have a little or a lot, so that one day at the judgment, God will richly reward you, because it's your bank statement in heaven that ultimately counts. If you fix your hope on the one you have down here below, you're bankrupt no matter how many digits you count next to your name. But I talk about this idea of using wealth in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on tithing. And in that entry, I talk about just how important it is to learn to tithe, because tithing is the training wheels of giving. And once we learn to tithe, we can then embrace the New Testament motif of being genuine stewards. And when we're genuine stewards, giving becomes a sheer delight. And again, as I just mentioned, there's just no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we may but catch the joy of contagious giving. Not only would we be empowered to spread the gospel around the world, I mean, that takes resources. The gospel is free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. But in addition to that, we would be able to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and care for the sick. And this is part of what Jesus Christ says authenticates us as believers. We care for the least of these. It's not about me. It becomes like the Savior binding the wounds of the downtrodden and the brokenhearted, and through that earning the right to share the good news of the gospel. Our works demonstrate who we are as genuine followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works. Make no mistake about that. And our forefathers recognized that, and as a result, they founded great centers of Christian education and hospitals and relief organizations, and they left an indelible mark on their generation. Oh, may we but follow in their train. It is so important to recognize that the rich man who was caressed by linen and purple in Luke chapter 16 suddenly died. He didn't have a wagon full of toys behind the funeral. Nothing can go into the next life. He found himself in torment. And in the day, in the moment of our death, we will recognize just how important it was that we used what God gave us, our time and our talent and our treasure, for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Ministries like ours are so often underfunded and limited in terms of what we can do. Why? Because it takes God's people and God's resources to make ministry possible. It's one of the reasons we ask people to support ministries, because God ordains not only the ends, but He ordains the means, and you can be the means through which others hear the gospel, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Once again, this is why we ask people, particularly this time of the year, to be generous in their giving to ministries like the Christian Research Institute. We're making a difference around the globe, and we're asking you to team up with us, to be partners in an eternal enterprise. The King has landed in disguise, as C.S. Lewis so well put it, and He's calling all of us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage, sabotaging the prince of this world and putting our allegiance with the Prince of Peace, with whom we will live for all eternity. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.